Amen. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that so much.
This will help.
Will it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart and test the conscience. We've been given the Holy Spirit that we might know our sin, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know a new life in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, finding our contentment in Christ instead of having a wandering heart. Let's pray. Lord, teach us this morning by your Spirit and by your word the truths that we need. I need these truths, O God. And so I pray that for me and for each one of us, your word will do its work in awakening us to your glory, our need, your sufficiency, and your will. And we ask it for your glory and by the grace of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me this morning, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment. What is contentment? Contentment for the believer is that holy sense of satisfaction, of having God, and in Him having all I will ever need. Contentment is that holy sense of satisfaction, of having God, and in Him having all I will ever need. Contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, discontent, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and judgment. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through, like Saul on his sword, with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which also you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Contentment. That holy sense of satisfaction of having God and in Him having all I will ever need. As a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was given a book by a Puritan. Well, actually, I was given a book by a friend that was written by a Puritan. That's probably better. And the book was called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Puritan pastor in the 1600s that wrote it was a man named Jeremiah Burroughs. It was one of the most convicting books I'd ever read as a believer, for it put things in perspective for me. And it made a distinction, which was very important, that I want to make for you this morning from Scripture, and that is there is a difference between holy and unholy contentment. Biblical contentment is finding our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And in Him, finding all we need. That is holy contentment. The soul's delight and satisfaction in the presence of God. As it says in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Finding our all in Jesus Christ. In the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It was in that very letter that Paul also expressed these words, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the only reason he could say that is because for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Remember, this was written by a man chained to a guard in a Roman prison cell awaiting execution. It was not written by a man who was in the Virgin Islands on vacation for the last 6 years, enjoying his retirement. No, not at all. Contentment, the soul's delight and satisfaction in the presence of God. Now, the Bible warns us against unholy discontent. Because if we are not content, then we are discontent. There is no safe middle ground between the two. We're either content in Christ or we're discontent. And holy discontent is the very basis of greed, envy, jealousy, arrogance, and ingratitude. If I am not content, then these things are filling my soul. It's the evidence of listening to the voice of the serpent and turning away from God in our hearts. The book of Proverbs continually reminds us about the sin of unholy discontent. When it says in the latter chapter, the leech, the bloodsucker, has two daughters. Give, more. It's a hideous picture, is it not? If you ever experienced a bloodsucker walking through a pond as a child, we used to pluck them off. We used to have to take my dad's cigarette and touch it against it in order to get the thing to let go sometimes. They're hideous. They're disgusting. And so is the discontented soul. Always wanting more and never finding satisfaction, for it cannot be found in the things of the world. So the Bible warns us against unholy discontent. It also warns us against unholy contentment. You say, unholy contentment. Yes, there is a false contentment that the Bible continually warns us about. What do I mean by an unholy contentment? Well, let me give you three words: apathy, laziness, and carelessness. Do not confuse contentment with apathy. Buddha taught his followers that the goal of human existence was to have the cessation of all desire, to reach a point of complete apathy where one wanted nothing. The Bible knows nothing of that as a definition of contentment, for the Bible calls us to be passionate about God, to desire Him, to love Him, to seek Him, to serve Him, to praise Him, to stand with joy and exalt His name. The Bible knows nothing of a contentment that is apathetic, in which nothing matters. Do not confuse apathy with godliness. It is not. Do not confuse contentment with laziness, a lack of responsibility concerning my God-given calling. You remember when Joshua and the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, conquered by the grace and power of God, the city of Jericho, and then decided they could handle Ai on their own. They said, we don't need the whole army, just take 3,000 of us, that'll be fine, it's a little city, it's nothing like Jericho, we can handle this. How many of you have ever said, I can handle this, only to find out it could handle you? So they went up, and remember, about 30-some of them died as the people of Ai and their army came out and defeated them. And then Joshua tears his clothes and falls down before the Lord and begins to pray. And have you ever read that prayer in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7? This is what Joshua says. Oh, that we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. I read that and I go, what? Where did that come from? Oh, that we had been content to stay over there and not come into the land that God had promised. If we had been content, oh, that we had only been content with disobedience. You know God's reaction to that? What are you laying there for? Stand up! Israel has sinned. Are you content with staying on the other side of God's will? May we never be. Apathy is not contentment. Laziness is not contentment. Carelessness is not contentment. God says in the book of Deuteronomy, when I fed them, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness with the manna, when I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they forgot me. Because they were satisfied with the wrong thing. How many of you have heard someone say, well, as long as they're happy? Have you not heard that? Time and time again. Of someone describing someone living in absolute rebellion against God. And yet their response is, but as long as they're happy. And I cannot help but thinking when I hear that statement, and for how long? And for how long? What a tragedy to be content outside of God's will. Well, enough about holy discontent and unholy contentment. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about holy discontent. There is a holy discontent. You realize that, don't you? Something we should never be satisfied with. We should not be content with the extent of our present love for God. For I do not love God as I should. And I shall not until I am fully in His likeness. That's why we sing that old song, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. This be my dying cry on bended knee, more love to Thee, O Christ. Do we not desire a greater love for Christ? We should never be content with our present love for God, for it is not yet full, or with our present knowledge of God. What did Paul say 30 years after he came to know Christ as his Savior in that same book? You want to study contentment, study Philippians. He said, that I might know Him. Paul, you've known Him like few have ever known Him. He caught you up into heaven and showed you things in the third heaven that you couldn't even reveal to us. He appeared to you for 3 years in the deserts of Arabia. He revealed Himself to you again and again and again and gave you the gospel that you're preaching. And yet you say that I may know Him. Yes, Paul was not satisfied with his present knowledge of Christ. And if he was not, then how can we be? We need to know Him more. We need to love Him more. We need to know His Word far better than we do. Far better than we do. For this treasure that He has given to us is ours to know, to read, to memorize, to meditate, to obey, to follow, to feed, and to find our fullness in. And we don't know this word as we could and as we should. And so there should never be a lack of hunger for the word, as though we should say, well, I've had enough of that. May it never be. We should not be content with our present spiritual progress or our present likeness to the image of Christ. For for we are not Christ-like enough. And we should ever desire to be more and more like our Savior, that the fruit of the Spirit should be more evident and more full in my life and yours. We should not be satisfied with the depth of our own faith. We should not be satisfied with our own sensitivity to sin. We should not be satisfied with the depth of our love for God's people. We should be praying constantly, more, O God, more. So there is such a thing as a holy discontent. But our purpose this morning is to conclude with the subject of holy contentment. What we must be content with. We must be content with what God provides. We must be content with how God leads us, even when it does not seem to make sense. We must be content with His grace, content with His presence, and content with His promises. We must find in Him our soul's satisfaction. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You see, you can't give thanks and be discontent at the same time. Truly, from the heart. For being thankful is the result of the fullness of the awareness of the goodness and grace of God. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now you switch any of those words around and it becomes false. Godliness plus great gain is contentment. Isn't that what the devil would have us say? Godliness with a lot of money, and I'd be content? No, you wouldn't. Or if we switch it around and say, great gain with contentment is godliness. No, it's not. No, it's godliness with contentment is great gain. And so a holy contentment finds its expression out of a heart of gratitude. You see, discontent and ingratitude are inseparable Siamese twins. Discontent and ingratitude. And ingratitude, a lack of thankfulness, is the mother of a multitude of sins. Ingratitude is the mother of a multitude of sins. Think of it. It was the start of the whole mess in the Garden of Eden. You had perfect people with a perfect marriage, in a perfect setting, in a perfect environment, in a world without any disease, death, disaster, difficulty. It was like the Garden of Eden. It was the Garden of Eden. And what did the serpent do? He came in and seduced Eve to the sin of discontent. You really don't have it all. God's will leave you lacking. There's more than what God will allow, and you're missing it. And out of that discontent came the world in which we live today. Broken people in the midst of a broken world, but blessed by a Savior. That is where we find contentment. And so you say with me, well, how do I find it? Where does this holy contentment come from? How can I get it? Well, I believe the Bible tells us there's at least three things that are necessary for us to obtain a level of holy contentment. First of all, it's a proper knowledge of the character of God. You and I need to know God as He is. Not as we imagine Him to be, as He is, as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. A proper knowledge of the true and living God is the foundation from which contentment flows. First of all, I need to be assured of His sovereignty. The name of your local church fellowship is Sovereign Grace. That God is in absolute control. That nothing comes to me apart from His sovereign direction. Whatever He allows or whatever He brings into my life comes through those nail-pierced hands. And nothing touches me or you apart from His purpose. The book of Job. You realize the book of Job was the first book penned in the Bible? It predates the books of Moses. And the first book that God gave to us in His inspired word, the book of Job, is all about God's sovereignty, our enemy, and His holy purpose. And you remember the opening chapters of the book of Job? Job, of whom God said, "There is no one like him on the face of the earth." Isn't that an incredible statement? And it's God that's saying it. There's no one like him. Truly, the godliest man on earth. And so Satan came and said, "Oh, sure, yeah, sure, he's following you because of all the goodies. Take away the goodies, he'll curse your name to your face." So God said, "You may take away his children." Job, bereaved and heartbroken, fell to the ground and said, "The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away." And now the devil was sure he would hear it. "Cursed be." But instead, from those lips came this word: "Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The devil comes back and says, "Take away his health, skin for skin. Take away his health and he'll curse you." And God said, "You may take away his health, but not his life. This far and no more." And we look at it and we say, "Oh, the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the affliction and the suffering brought Job to the place where the only thing he wanted was to die, and God wouldn't let that happen." That's what he pled for. "Just let me die." But God would not. And through it all the confusion, all the pain, all the horror, all the confusion, and then the attack of his best friends who thought they were doing God a favor as they accused Job of all manner of sin. And God brought him through. Restored the friendship between Job and the three. Restored his health. And gave him a new family. Didn't take away the heartbreak of the loss of the children who had died. but God sustained him. And we cannot help but think of the words of Paul as he said three times, I beg the Lord, take this thorn from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God said, is made perfect in your weakness. Well then, said Paul, I shall boast about my weaknesses, that God's power may rest upon me. You see, we've got to be convinced of his sovereignty. We've got to be convinced of God's wisdom, that he knows what he's doing when I can't figure it out. I must be convinced of God's wisdom if I'm going to know contentment. As Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That comes from his knowledge of Christ. That Christ is sovereign, that Christ is wise in what he allows or brings into my life, that he has a holy purpose for everything that comes into my life. He has a holy purpose to conform me to the image of Christ, to use me for his greater glory, to satisfy my soul in himself. I must be convinced of his sovereignty, his wisdom, his purpose, and lastly, his love. That nothing comes to me apart from his love. Even when I cannot seem to trace a line or thread of love in any of it, I know this to be true, for I look at the cross. And when I look at the cross, and you want to be content, gaze upon the cross. When I look at the cross, I cannot deny God's love. I cannot deny that God takes the worst and turns it into the best. What is the worst thing we as a race of human beings have ever done? What is the single worst thing humankind has ever done? It is the murder of God's sinless Son. And what is the very thing that God used to be the very means by which he would do the very best for any of us? And it's the murder of his Son. He takes the worst thing we've ever done and turns it into the best thing he could ever do for us. So tell me God is not in control. Tell me he is not wise. Tell me his purpose is not good, or that his love is lacking. When I look at the cross, I say no. God is sovereign. He is wise. His purpose is good. And his love is unchanging. I must also have a proper knowledge of myself and of my sin. For what do I deserve? I deserve hell. I've deserved it since the moment of my conception. I've deserved it more with every day that I've lived. And yet, what shall I have? Heaven forever. You see, I need to understand my sin and my constant rebellion. As we sang, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take, and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I need to understand my constant rebellion. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. You see, if I have a proper understanding of the holiness of God and a proper understanding of my own sinfulness, and then a proper understanding of his grace, I shall find contentment in him and nowhere else. I need to have a proper knowledge of my own undeserving soul. If you greeted me this morning and asked me how I am, you heard this answer better than I deserve. I use that answer continually. The other day I was standing in the foyer talking with someone, and a new family came by. I was talking with a newer family, and a family that we're well acquainted with came by, and as they stopped, they just looked at me and said, we're not even asking how you are. And out they went. And the other family was like, what was that about? I said, you'll find out. Why do I say better than I reserve? Because I'm preaching to myself. the reality that if I got what I deserved, I'd been in hell a long time ago. Because we live every moment because of grace. So I need to have a proper knowledge of the character of God. I need to have a proper knowledge of myself. And lastly, I need to have a proper perspective on the purpose of my life. What am I here for? What am I here for? When I was a freshman at Morrisville in the forestry major, my first semester class in botany was taught by a professor. I can't remember his name right now. It's only been a couple of years, but it's gone. But I do remember his opening lecture. And in his opening lecture, he said, "My purpose for existence ceased 5 years ago. I had a vasectomy, so I can no longer reproduce. And that is the only purpose for the existence of any living being. To further the process of microevolution one more generation. Since I can no longer have children, I no longer have a purpose for existence. But do not think me suicidal. I intend to use up just as much resources as possible and live my meaningless life just as long as possible until I cease to exist and return back to the earth." He was blind as a bat to spiritual truth. Had good opportunities to bear witness to him of the grace of God in Christ, which I had just experienced. But at least he was an honest evolutionist, even if he was a fool. For he acknowledged that if there is no God, there is no purpose in life. But we, who know the glory of the grace of God and have been given new life in Christ, we understand our purpose in life. Our purpose is to bring glory to our God, to know him better, to enjoy him more fully, and to serve him more effectively. For me to live is evolution? No, for me to live is Christ. And to die is not the end of it all. It's the beginning of the glory. To see him, and when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to have a proper perspective on the purpose of our lives. Secondly, of the purpose of suffering and need is to draw us closer to him. As God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." You know that word, sufficient? Autarkes in the original. It's the same word. My grace is sufficient. That word sufficient is the same word in 2 Corinthians 12:9 as we find in Philippians 4:11. "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." It's the same word. Sufficient. Content. My grace is your contentment. "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to have enough." It's enough. We need to understand in the midst of suffering and need, God has designed and ordained that to bring us closer to him. I remember as a young pastor just starting ministry, I was introduced to an elderly lady in a wheelchair in her home. And it was quite evident from the wheelchair and the lap robe that there were no legs beneath her knees. And as we got acquainted, as they were a shut-in family, as we got acquainted, and she asked me a bit about my background, and she said, "Well, let me tell you my story." And she grabs her lap robe and pulls it away. And she has stumps about 6 inches above both knees. She said, "You see these?" "Yeah." "God did that to me to show me how good he could be to me." I didn't know what to say. She said, "Running and running and running and going and going and going, I had no time I had no time for the word. I had no time for prayer. I had no time for meditation. I had no time to seek his face. I was so busy, so busy, so busy. And going up the mountain towards Center Hall on an icy day, the car lost control, head on into a tree. And he took my legs away to slow me down, to bring me to himself, to reveal the greatness of his grace and love to me. And I would not trade this for the world. I walked out of there feeling about this big. I came in to care for this dear lady and realized I was in the presence of a giant who didn't need that little boy. Oh, I loved visiting her and her husband until the Lord took them home. A giant. Finding delight in Christ. You see, she came to understand her purpose in life and God's purpose in her suffering. And we need to understand what awaits us. What's coming? Who's coming? Many people ask the question day after day, now what? Now what? Let me give you a better question. Then what? Then what? That's why the Bible calls this life a pilgrimage, a race. Because there is a destination ahead. And this isn't home. We're on our way home, but this isn't home. So it shouldn't feel like home. Do you hear me? There's a reason why we cannot find contentment in this world. It was never meant to be the source of our contentment. Especially since the fall. For our contentment is found not in what God provides, but in God Himself. This is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. We are not home, therefore this should not feel like home. We will be home, praise God, before we know it. And in His presence is fullness of joy. And let me leave with you this final verse, Psalm 17, verse 15. I shall be satisfied. Do you know the rest of it? When I awake with thy glory. Psalm 17, 15. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy glory. When we see him, we shall be like him. Unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be honor and glory, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. The Jude 24 and 25 benediction. Unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and glory, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Or the benediction at the end of 1 Peter. Now may the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, will establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory. In Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find, as Joseph found, as Job found, as Paul found, as Mary, the sister of Martha, found, that only one thing is necessary: your presence. your promises, your purpose for our contentment. So give us a holy discontent that we might never be satisfied with how much we love you or one another, with how much we are like you, and with our knowledge of you and of your word. Lord, may we always desire more. But may we be content with you and your fullness, your promises, and your presence, that our witness may be clear in this world so full of anger and discontent. May our witness be one of joyful hope and holy contentment. For you are worthy. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,